Our text is Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 21. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field or his male servant or his female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are pleased to speak to us through this, your word. And we ask that you'd do so. And as you do so, we ask, Father, that you would bless us with the spirit of illumination to open the eyes of our understanding to see that which you have for us in this your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In Philippians, the fourth chapter, in the 13th verse, there is a text which we probably all know and have often quoted. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This text is applied to situations in our families. It is applied to situations in our work. It is applied to athletics. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Would you be astonished if I told you that that text in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13 has specifically to do with the idea of contentment? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Being contented in every circumstance of life, that actually is the context of that particular verse. And our text this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 21, you shall not covet, also has to do with this idea of contentment. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 21, once again, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field or his male servant or his female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Contentment. One of the ways that discontent is often expressed by each one of us is by grumbling. And we need to set aside all discontent and learn contentment under the hand of God. And so I'm laying this idea before you at the head of the outline. Since God takes grumbling, complaining, and discontent out of our hearts, out of your heart, follow His command. The 10th commandment, learn contentment. Amen? Amen. There we are, out of the mouth of babes. The 10th commandment does require contented rest. And it's contented rest, finally, in God, who is our ultimate resting place and our ultimate inheritance. If you turn over the outline and look at the back of the outline and the larger catechism, this is what the catechism teaches us, expounding the commandment. What are the duties required in the 10th commandment? The duties required in the 10th commandment are such a full contentment with our own condition and such a charitable frame of the whole soul toward our neighbor as that All our inward motions and affections touching him tend unto and further all that good which he is. We are to have a contented heart and such a frame of spirit toward others that we have a charitable frame of spirit toward others. And in the larger catechism also, what are the sins forbidden in the Tenth Commandment? The sins forbidden in the Tenth Commandment are discontentment with our own estate, envying and grieving at the good of our neighbor. I really like how the Catechism puts it, envying and grieving at the good of our neighbor, together with all inordinate motions and affections to anything that is his. The grieving at the good of our neighbor and inordinate, improper affections of heart are out of bounds when it comes to the commandment, you shall not covet. And when the commandment sets before us this idea as it does, look at verse 21 again. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. That idea of coveting or desiring, having an improper affection regarding your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's house, your neighbor's field, leads to other things. Because if you have an improper affection with regard to your neighbor's wife, what does that lead to? Well, we talked about that last week. You shall not commit adultery. That's another sin. And the Tenth Commandment really gets to the heart of the matter. Inordinate affections regarding your neighbor's wife. Inordinate affections regarding your neighbor's house. Grieving because your neighbor has a little bit better status and has a better house than you do. And there's grief in your heart and envy in your heart, you see. You shall not covet. And that kind of grieving and envy and inordinate desire with regard to your neighbor's house leads to thievery. And then if there is a coveting of your neighbor's field and his servants, that has something to do with the status of your neighbor. Why does he have so many people working for him? Look at me. I have to do all this work myself. I sure wish I had a better status in life. You see, envying and grieving at the good of your neighbor because he has a bigger business. He has more employees. This sort of thing. And this has to do with the fifth commandment, honoring those who are of a different status. Honor your father and mother. Honor those who are in an authority structure that are over you. You may be one of their servants. You don't grieve at the good of your neighbor in this regard. And so the commandment, you shall not covet, you shall not desire, you shall not envy and grieve over the good of your neighbor, leads to a violation of the other commandments in the second table of the law. And as already mentioned, one of the ways that the Tenth Commandment comes to the fore is in our grumbling. Because we grieve at the good of our neighbor, and so we grumble. We're not happy with our own condition. We're not content with our own condition. We look over the fence and we grieve because we're not there. We're over here. Please turn with me to the book of Exodus and those passages that were just read. In Exodus, the 15th chapter. Exodus 15 and verse 22 and following. You notice the basic problem, the root problem of the people of Israel. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 22. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore it was named Marah. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And they long to be back in bondage in Egypt. This is the amazing thing. They come out into the freedom which God had brought to them under the leadership of Moses. And they saw all the miracles that God had performed on their behalf in the land of Egypt. And they passed through the Red Sea. And all of Pharaoh's army and Pharaoh himself are drowned in the Red Sea. And 3 days into the wilderness, they begin to grumble and to complain. "Why did you bring us out here, Moses?" Discontent with their lot in life under the hand of God. Verse 24, so the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Drop down to verse 1 in chapter 16. Then they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt, the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill us, to kill this whole assembly with hunger." And they grumbled and murmured against Moses. "Would, Moses, that we were back in Egypt in bondage." Discontent with what God had done. And so often, isn't this the case with you and me? My husband, and we grumble. My wife, and we grumble. If only that child would pay attention, and we grumble and complain. If only my dad understood, he doesn't understand, and we complain and grumble. Why does that teacher not treat me like she treats the other students? Why does my boss favor him? Sound familiar? Why does that administrator seem to prefer this teacher? What's wrong with me? And we grumble and complain. And it becomes an attitude of heart and life, And that's how we live. That's the problem with the people of Israel. You shall not covet. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his servants, his station in life, or anything that is your neighbor's. You shall not covet. You see, this is the positive way to put it. And then we scratch our heads. You shall be content. That's the commandment. And what happens to us is that when the commandment comes along, the commandment reveals the content of our hearts. And so, as I say in the outline, the 10th commandment reveals this grumbling with family and friends, this discontent with employments or circumstances as sin. Please turn with me now to the New Testament, where the commandment is quoted by the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. Romans 7, 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law, for I would not have known about coveting, about lusting. If the law had not said, you shall not covet, and the commandment is translated in the New Testament in this way, you shall not lust. You shall not covet. And I would not have known coveting. I would not have known this inordinate desire that keeps cropping up in my heart with regard to others, were it not for the commandment. And the purpose of the commandment, the purpose of the commandment is to reveal our sin, our hearts. That's what it's about, at least in part. And one of the extraordinary things that happens to us is that our tendency is to attempt to remove the commandment. The way we deal with the problem is to get rid of the commandment. And verse 7 begins with this question, is the law sin? Say, we want to make the law sinful. We want to make the commandment sinful. It's not a bad thing if I lust and envy in my heart. The problem is the commandment. That's what we try and do. We try to shift the blame, and that's very common. Quite interesting in our society today that the way we deal with the addiction that many have to drugs is the idea of what? Legalizing the use of the narcotics. It's not the use of the drugs that's bad, it's the prohibition against the use of the drugs that's bad. In marriage today, thankfully there's a shift in the opposite direction which is going on. But for many years, the idea has been that traditional marriage binds individuals too closely, and better that they should have a divorce. The problem then is with the law. Change the law and allow more freedom with regard to divorce. The governor of the state of Oklahoma is taking some flack right at the moment because it is his desire to tighten up divorce laws, because the statistics in his state, and it's not only in his state, but it's throughout the nation, the statistics are showing that easy divorce leading to single-parent families is heightening the problem in schools and creating more poverty. God had a plan. Changing the law is not the solution. And there are some who are saying that the traditional laws of marriage are too restrictive because they require a man and a woman. The problem is with the law. Change the law. And that is so often what we try to do. Look at verse 7 again. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? No, it's not a problem with the law. May it never be, Paul says. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law, for I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. The law is not sinful. The law is not the problem. The law reveals our sin, reveals the content of our hearts. And so what is the real problem? Not the Word of God. Verse 8. Well, let's read verses 7 and 8 together. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law, for I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind, for apart from the law, sin is dead. You see, I come to know sin in an experiential way. That is, I have a sense of guilt in my heart because I have transgressed the law. And the solution is not dispensing with the law. The solution is dealing with the sin in my heart. The problem is not the law, but as verse 8 says, it is sin. Taking opportunity through the law, through the commandment, and it produced in me coveting of every kind. In other words, sin that is within us works out its implications in our lives, and we envy others. For years, I've gotten a real kick out of young couples who purport to be going together and purport to be, quote, a couple. That's not the proper terminology, is it? I got to get with it here. At any rate, they purport to be a couple. And if the young lady speaks with another young man, the jealousy and the envy rises in the heart. Or if the young man speaks with a young lady, the jealousy and the envy rises in the heart. See, that's what we're talking about. Sin, taking opportunity, works out its way in the human heart. This is what happens. And one of the interesting aspects of sin is that it is always desirous of pushing the boundary. All we have to do is think of situations where we ourselves have drawn a line in the sand. and then said to the party on the other side of the line, don't step over that line. And guess what? There's always a desire to encroach. There's always a desire to go over that line. And we see it in our children, and we see it in ourselves as adults. The problem is that sin in our hearts that inclines us to move in that direction, to challenge the commandment, to challenge the authority, to envy, to grieve at the good of our neighbor and desire what our neighbor has. Well, here's the phenomenal thing, folks, that God is in the business of changing our hearts. That's His business. Please look in the New Testament now. Thinking of this idea of contentment. Thinking of how God works. Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. Look at the words of the Apostle Paul. The commandment is, you shall not covet. The problem is not with the commandment. The problem is with our own hearts, with sin. And what is the solution? Philippians chapter 2, verses 12, 13, 14, and 15. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Sin had its way. Sin was working out the implications of itself in your life. And one of the ways it was working out the implications of itself in your life was by causing this discontent to arise in your heart. Now Paul says to the Christian, work out your salvation. Work out the implications of the salvation which God has given you. Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross. He rose again. By the power of His Spirit, He has caused you to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's done that. He's brought you new life. You're a new creature in Christ. Work out your salvation. Work out the implications of that new principle of life that is in you. Verse 12. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you. Yes, the former principle was the principle of sin dragging you down. Now the new principle is the principle of God's life at work in you. All the difference. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. What is His good pleasure? His good pleasure is you shall not covet. His good pleasure is that you shall be content in the lot in which He places you. He is at work in your heart. Not only to will, but also to do His good pleasure. Not only to have an inclination of heart to move in the direction of fulfilling the 10th commandment, but actually to do it. Verse 12 again. But now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And notice the first application Paul ties to this idea. Do all things without grumbling and complaining. Isn't that amazing? There's your commandment. There's the life God is working in you. And then verse 15, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. I say to you, dear friends in Christ, the greatest light, or at least one of the greatest lights you may have before a watching world, is to live contented before God without grumbling and complaining. And when people never hear, rarely hear, a grumble or complaint fall from your lips, they will marvel at the grace of God in you. And then there's Philippians 4. Verses 10 and following. Listen to these words. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can learn, O God, by your grace, to be content in the circumstance in which you have been pleased to place me. You shall not covet. Is there envy, inordinate affection in your heart? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, dear friends, for God is at work in you, both the will and to work for his good pleasure. And yes, in every circumstance, I have learned to be content, says Paul. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You too, dear friend in Christ, must learn to be content. Let's pray together. Father, forgive us of our discontent. of our envy and of our so often grumbling with regard to our circumstances in this life. Grant, O God, that we would understand your great grace, that as believers we are among those who actually have God at work in us to will and to do His pleasure, your pleasure. Cause us by your Spirit and might to learn contentment, your scriptures tell us, you tell us, we can, because you have been so good to us. Hear us in Jesus' name. Amen.